We're live. Lord, bless your word this morning. Impart to us, Lord, understanding. Impart to us your spirit, what's needed for your word to bear fruit in our lives as it pleases you. Amen. This word is a follow-up, some more things the Lord was speaking to my heart this week regarding the word that came last Sunday, a new season. So it's a new season part two. There's just some more I feel needs to be expressed. A new season is not just something I want us to look at and say, well, that's a nice teaching or that's, you know, something we can look forward to. I am prophetically declaring what the Lord has spoken to my own heart, and I want you to receive on that level that a new season is something that's being created as we hear with faith. We hear these words all the time, and sometimes when you hear so much, it kind of loses impact. So we need to be before the Lord saying, Lord, what does a new season mean for my life? What is going to change by your Spirit? Freedom and liberty is going to be a real issue in the season we're coming into. I don't think any of us are aware of the bondage we carry. It's subtle. It's something that happens over a long period of time. And we don't recognize yet that to be in the Spirit is to be in a state of liberty. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Why did Christ set us free? Just because he wants us to be free. It's not so that we'll do this or do that. There's a lot of good things that result from freedom. But the state of being in the Spirit and experiencing the presence of God is a state of liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We're going to rediscover and reclaim liberty that's been lost to us. To be sons and daughters of God means we're going to know what it means to be free in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? There's a difference between being blessed by the Spirit and being free in the Spirit. We can be blessed by God in 1,000 different ways and still live our life in bondage. We can be ministries, we can know the gifts of the Spirit, and still not be free to follow the Spirit. Being free means that we are able to be led by him, by the Spirit. Our fears, our flesh, don't control us. Now, the flesh is still there. But when you're in liberty, whatever's going on in your flesh and your mind and your emotions does not cripple you and does not stop you from being able to follow whatever the Holy Spirit wants for your life. That's part of this season we're in now. We're going to know liberty to follow the Holy Spirit. And to do that, I think we need to recognize where we've lost that liberty. Here's how it works. We're being led by the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden, you come up against a wall of conditioning, a wall of fear. This wall has to do with the structure that's built in our mind as to how our life should be. And all of a sudden, the initiative of the Spirit and the leading is stopped, and we change gears, and we say, uh-oh, God, I just want the blessing of your Spirit. I don't want these walls to come down the way I expect things to happen, the way things are structured in my thinking. Just leap over the wall and bless what I'm doing. Right? That's what needs to change. What we're saying is, God, I want your blessing, but I want to stay a slave and in bondage. The only true state of liberty, liberty is not about rebellion or independence. If you want to really look at that, and it's what a lot of people describe as being free, it's just another form of bondage. Liberty means nothing stops you from following whatever God wants. That's freedom. So we all have these walls. We all have these conditionings. The question is, are we willing to look at them and say, okay, what I've been doing is asking the Spirit to stop leading at this point and just bless what I'm doing. Now am I willing to say, Holy Spirit, tear these walls down and take over? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my agenda, not my plans, but God, whatever's in your heart, whatever's your purpose, I want that to be what that would leads my life. The Father is seen wherever his Spirit is in the initiator. Now, we can be blessed and we can have gifts in operation, but the true heart of the Father is seen when his Spirit is in control and moving things along. Few examples, and I'm going to get personal with my own life, but I'll start with the scriptures. Philip. You read about Philip in Acts chapter 8. He goes into what happened in the beginning of the chapter. Saul, who later is, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is persecuting the church. So a lot of believers are being scattered out of Jerusalem. Philip is one of them. He goes into Samaria, begins speaking the word of the Lord, and there's a revival that takes place in that city. Signs and wonders are taking place. So the chapter unfolds with these things that are happening. Then the Spirit says, Philip, I want you out in the desert. He goes and ministers Christ to an Ethiopian eunuch. From revival to ministering to one person, Philip was free to follow God's plan. Now, what we would say in this day is if a revival's going on, you stay right there. That's a spiritual hotspot. You don't leave that. You see, even with good things, we build walls of conditioning and say, it's got to be inside this. I can't alter this plan. But Philip was free to follow whatever God wanted. In the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here's another example of freedom. They're going to be cast into a fiery furnace because they're not bowing down to the idol made of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. What do they say? You know what, king? God can save us if he wants, or even if he doesn't save us. We're not bowing down to this idol. The fears that would normally be there in a human life for self-preservation, it doesn't mean they weren't there. They simply weren't great enough to stop the love and devotion that was in their heart to God. And what they were saying is, we don't know whether we're going to live or die. We do know we're free to worship God. No one's taken that freedom away from us. Daniel had the same thing when he was cast in with the lion, wasn't he? Right? The lion didn't harm him, but I don't see Daniel fretting all night, worried, okay, the lion's 10 feet away, oh, he's 6 feet away. I wonder when the last time he ate. God save me, God save me. No. He was free. Being free in the Spirit means a diminishing of our fears, from self-preservation to all other fears that we have. And we can simply follow and let the Holy Spirit lead our life. I want to give you an example of something different people have brought up to me over the years. Back in 1970, I think it was 71, we were down in what was called Kenaya Chapel down in South Bay. And it was a church, a part of the Living Word Fellowship. And I brought a group. We had a group meeting at Fred and Joanne's house. And when we became a part of this movement, we joined up down in the South Bay area. Well, Friday night was a meeting where I normally brought the word. And one Friday night, the Spirit made it very real to me just to get up and say, I just want you to speak this one scripture out of Zechariah. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, just sit, speak it and sit down. And I did. And people, I mean, you know, it was what the Lord wanted. I mean, I wasn't trying to get out of bringing a word. It was a lot harder to do that than bring full word. But people still bring it up today. You know, they'll come up and say, you remember that time back? And I said, I guess, yeah, I do remember that. You know, think about it. What other word can you ever, can you think of any word you've heard where you can remember the entire word someone brought? See, with that, everybody remembers the whole word from beginning to end. Now, that's not my point. My point is, I was thinking about that. The Holy Spirit brought me back to it, and I thought, who was that that was able to do that? I mean, I was, you know, I was self-conscious. I had plenty of fears back then, but something, it was a stronger awareness of just doing what the Spirit wanted. Whether people liked it or not. And I think about today, I'd have much, much more of a problem doing that. I would think about people being disappointed, People driving a distance to hear a word and then they just get one scripture. What about the CDs we make? The mailer we send out? They think something's wrong with the CD. What happened? Where's the rest of the word? All these concerns come in because those are walls of conditioning and fears that have been built over the years. And what I'm recognizing is I'm not as free just to do what the Spirit wants. I start thinking about all these other things. All these other things can be good things. I'm not saying they're not. But what have we lost by the way of freedom? Because we're concerned about all these things. Nothing wrong with being a Martha, unless it robs you of being a Mary, where you're free to sit in the presence of God and just pay attention to what He's speaking. Now, what do I want? I mean, for my heart, I want to be free again just to be able to follow the Spirit. I'm bringing a word this morning. This is the first Sunday. We're not supposed to have sermons, but I felt very strongly to do it. But at the same time, I'd like our services to be more a time of just seeking the Lord. Let's say on the third Sunday, the Lord led for us to not have a sermon. Now, I would honestly be worried about people that were driving a distance, were expecting a word. Would they be disappointed? But that shouldn't be greater than just the freedom to respond and say, Lord, whatever you want, let it be. So that's where my heart's at. How do you help me? Well, I have always felt such love and faith from you. I could never complain about what I've been able to, what I received from you. But the greatest thing you can do is deal with your own baggage. I'm not the only one here. Every person in this room is carrying those same conditioning and fears that's restricting you from following what the Spirit wants. If we all deal with it together, we all make a big step forward together. All right. We talked about leadership. I'm just going to hit 3 points. That's one of them this morning. Last week, what leadership provides authority, and I want to touch on that again real quickly. We can have leadership, have gifts, and still the purpose of God can be thwarted. God doesn't give leadership simply so that we have a structure. A lot of times that's what we're looking for. Israelites wanted a king to be like the other nations. They wanted a sense of security. Just following God's voice didn't provide them with that. So we look at leadership being, okay, kind of a hierarchy we create, a structure that we can be comfortable with and secure with. God says, that's not why I give authority. That's not how He looks at it. He says, I'm giving authority to bring forth fruit. From God's perspective, leadership is all about fruitfulness in the lives of His people. Now we look at Moses, and we're going to look at Joshua and Samuel real quick. What was the fruit that was to come through their authority? With Moses, he had authority to lead the people in the wilderness, to help the people find the presence of God. Remember, they were led by the pillar of fire and the cloud? Okay, God gives His authority in a way of shepherding with love to help all of us in our personal soulish wilderness. We all have that, don't we? And we wander around with the thoughts, the negative thoughts and the scars and what we've been through. And authority is given to help you, not take you out of your problems. That's what a lot of people want. Or solve your problems necessarily. Authority is given to help you find the presence of God in the midst of your wilderness so that you can be led and follow the Lord and grow. Okay, that's one thing. Joshua had a different type of authority. His authority was to possess the land. So there's an authority and leadership given to empower us to possess the word that's in our life and over our life, to take the spiritual land that we've been given. How about Samuel? What's the fruit of the authority God gave him? One very simple and powerful thing. The authority to help people discover the voice of the Lord in their lives, and to discover the confidence to believe and know that they're hearing from God. Samuel was a little boy That's why that's perfect to read about his early life. How did he learn the voice of the Lord? He didn't know it at first. He thought it was Eli. You look at that young boy, insecure, not sure what's going on, and then you look later when he's walking as a prophet, and you see this man that is just totally empowered by the strength of God. He's not afraid of kings. He's not afraid of anybody. Okay, there's a shepherding. There's an authority. A leadership comes to bring that strength to everyone in the body. Not so that you depend on someone else to hear from the Lord. That part in you, every one of us have the presence of God in us. There's authority given to activate in you the awareness of God speaking to your own heart, the voice of the Lord. And to activate that strength that when he's speaking, you have confidence and say, I believe it. Just like I believe when God is speaking through a prophet or an apostle, I believe and know when he's speaking to my own heart. Okay, this is the fruit that we're looking for. Now, what blocks this? Again, the gifts can be there, leadership can be there, but it doesn't mean this fruit is happening. Well, one thing has to do with the leadership, those that are moving in authority. And when I'm talking about leadership, it's not certain people. All of us are leaders at different times, aren't we? Whenever you're called on to minister to someone and that authority of the Lord's coming through you, you're moving in a role of leadership. So turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to look at one thing. What blocks the fruit of authority in leaders is a lack of humility. And that applies to all of us. It doesn't mean that leaders cannot move in gifts if they don't have humility. We've seen that happen. We see leadership that can be very arrogant, can be very controlling, a lot of traits that can be harmful to people and still have valid gifts in the Spirit. But if the purpose of God is going to be realized through that ministry, there's got to be the humility. Jesus said in chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, girded himself about. And he washes their feet. And let's go down to verse 12. And when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? I got lost here, hold on. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and your teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Okay, first of all, verse 3 is a key. Jesus knew by revelation that he had all authority. Everything was given into his hands. He knew who he was in God. Because of that knowing, he expressed humility, the authority through humility. I want to make a point here. A lot of times you see leadership, and it can be very controlling again, abusive, and you think, well, what arrogance that is there. Often the problem is a leader is very insecure and does not know the authority they have. They do not know God's love for them. Or that, like it says of Jesus, they don't know they've come from the Father, that ministry they have is God-given. And so out of insecurity, they try to prove themselves. And that's where the control comes. It's all born out of fear. We need revelation, like Jesus had, of what's been given to us. The more you see what you have in the Spirit, the more broken your spirit becomes. The less we see what God has put in us, the more we strive in our soul to try to make something happen, and that's where the pride kicks in. So either we're moving out of revelation, knowing what he's deposited in our lives, and there's going to be a brokenness, or if we don't have that awareness, We're moving out of fear, and there's going to be a lot of pride and arrogance, control, and all sorts of stuff that we don't need. So it starts with that awareness. And what was Jesus doing? He was not just saying, guys, look at how humble I am here. Isn't this amazing? Lord of Lords, King of Kings, I'm washing your feet. He's the firstborn of many brethren. He did what he did as a model for us. This is how God looks when he expresses his authority. That's what Jesus was saying. Here's how the Father looks. It's not the way we see power and authority in the natural realm. It's totally different. And he said, this is what you're to do. What he was expressing again was this model of, if you're going to move in authority, here's how it's done in the kingdom of God. So if we want fruit to the ministry, if we want to see the fruit we talked about earlier, there's got to be the humility. The position where authority produces fruit is not on a big throne looking down at people. It's on your knees serving. The second point that can abort the fruit of God's leadership and authority is, we talked about last week, not taking responsibility. In each case, with Moses, with Joshua, and with Samuel, the people backed away, even though with Joshua they were initially with him, that didn't last that long. They backed away and they said, you are a leader, you do it. We've got our idols here, we've got our own agenda, we're going to take care of things. And when people backed away from their responsibility to God, the authority that was given to bless them was not fruitful the way God intended. We've got to be responsible. The problem with the church today, I think one of the main problems, and we're afflicted with it too, is we seek the blessing more than we seek the process of just being in his presence and changing. Okay, that when you're responsible, what does that mean? Does it mean you don't care about blessing? No, of course not. We all want to be blessed. But responsibility to God means that you are focused on changing. You are focused on being in the presence of the Lord. Do you think the churches would be filled today if people weren't just seeking a blessing? Why do you think there's thousands and thousands of people, some of these mega churches? Because people are addicted to being, want to be blessed. Just like if you're driving down the side of the road and there's money laying out there, how many of you wouldn't stop the car and go grab the money? Right? Well, that's how people relate to church. You know, they're promised this great blessing. Come to church. People go, well, I want some. Now, that's a good thing. I'm not criticizing that. But that's not what God's realm is all about. We need to come together not to get a blessing. We need to come together because we are a priesthood called to minister to the Lord. Amen. We come together because of a desire in our heart to know him, to experience his presence. How do we change the services we're having? Let's stop by point number one. Let's stop trying to change them. We just need a different motivation for being here. So you say, if someone comes to me and says, you know, that service wasn't that good. I'm not saying anybody says that, but you know. What are they saying? They're saying, I wasn't blessed like I wanted to be blessed. I got news for you. This new season is not about you selfishly getting what you want. When you look at a service, worship, word, any part of it and say, well, I just wasn't satisfied. Well, my question is, what's your motivation for being there? I think that's really the problem. If our motivation is to seek the Lord together, we won't be analyzing the services. We won't be grading them. That was a great one. That was not so great. Wish I'd stayed home. Okay. Last point, and we'll be done. We talked last week about the followers of Christ becoming those that fit into the body. And you know, this whole thing of following or fitting in, it's not something that just happens once. When you first became a Christian, to follow the Lord meant something to you, didn't it? But as you deepen in your walk with the Lord and you experience the work of the cross and you experience the sacrifices that means, following him takes on a new meaning, doesn't it? Same thing with fitting in. Fitting in is not just this one time in your life, God prophesies your ministry, You find a church and there, I fit in. That changes as you grow. Every new season in the Lord, we are refit. He does something new, we become new in the process. So in this new season, we're all fitting in to what the Spirit is doing in a whole new way. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:18. Crucial to this fitting in, and this is the only point I want to bring out with this, is how we relate to one another. If we're divided, if we're divisive, if we're judgmental, if we're criticizing one another, why does the enemy work so hard to create discord in the body? Because if we're engaged in those things, we're not fitting together and we're not being connected to the head in a way that bears fruit. We're engaged in some other battle. We're battling with one another, and God is looking down saying, wait a minute, you guys are perfect fit by my Spirit. But because you're arguing, because you're critical of one another, because you're not relating correctly in love to one another, you've broken that connection. We're going to see in this new season an awareness of why it's so important to relate to one another correctly in the Spirit. Because if we don't, it's not just our brother and sister we're hurting with our criticism. We're hurting ourselves. Because the only way God gets the glory is that the body fits together, everyone connected to the head. And that's how it functions properly in the Spirit. So, 2 Corinthians 4:18. What did I tell you? Did I tell you that? All right. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. The issue is, what are we looking at? Another scripture is, we're to know one another no longer after the flesh. But you're more familiar with that one. I wanted this one. When we see one another, what are we looking at? Personalities that irritate us? That's temporal. That's easy to see too. Boy, it doesn't take any effort at all to see what bugs you about another person. But there's the unseen. There's the heart that's created in God's image, where God dwells. How do we relate to one another in the Spirit? This is just such a mysterious thing. Bless you. Very simply, we simply ask God what His heart is for that person. It doesn't take away their flesh. It may not mean that they still don't irritate you. You know, we fight the wrong battles. We get in these personality wars. And then we feel guilty because we're being critical. And we beat ourselves up. Why can't I get over this and just like that person? You don't have to like everybody. You don't have to get along with everybody. That's the human realm. In the Spirit, there's something deeper with every person. And seeing one another after the Spirit, it's not talking about a massive reformation of personalities. It's talking about connecting on a deeper level. That same person that irritates you, you suddenly connect with God. I see your heart for that person. That's all. And that's greater than the irritations. Let's stop beating our flesh up over what we do wrong in relating and simply ask God for His revelation and heart concerning one another. When we see one another in the Spirit, we have a clearer view of who we are in the Lord, too. Self-focus, even when it's focused on, I got to find myself, who I am, and what is my ministry, who am I? Self-focus often is not the window we hope it will be. Often it's a wall. And when you're just tied into trying to discover yourself, being absorbed with yourself, is a wall that blocks revelation. What we want are windows. When we love one another, when you look at your brother and sister and say, well, you know what, I don't really want to socialize with you that much, and our personalities are very different, but God has just given me an awareness of your heart, who He is in you. When we relate to one another in the Spirit in that way with love and faith, we're looking through windows into heaven. It's open vision. This is a new season. Let's just cooperate and let the Holy Spirit make all things new for us, in us, and through us.